Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
This morning we're going to start with a passage in Hebrews that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation." Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what the previous generations were commended for. So, we're looking at a passage here in Romans, and if you look at Romans chapter 11 as a whole, it's considered the great Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame chapter, because it goes on to bullet point great men and women of faith who did awesome things for God. And so it starts out, though, by kind of establishing this definition for faith. It's basically saying faith is an evidence of something you cannot see. Now, when you think of evidence, a lot of times my mind will go to like a mystery, you know? Maybe think of like a whodunit. And you got mystery and you got clues and you're looking for things. And what do those clues do? What does that evidence do? They're things that you can identify in the here and now that you can put together to understand something that you didn't see with your eyes. You know, a lot of times when you'll have that whodunit type mystery at the end, they'll have a summation where they'll recreate what really happened. Of course, they're not seeing what really happened. They're just surmising based on the evidence they've got. And so we believe in a God we can't see with our eyes. And Jesus said, by design, it's going to be that way. He said, blessed are those who don't see, but still believe. So that's okay. God set it up that way. However, our faith in God is full of evidences that he has given to us of his existence. So we're not walking in a blind faith. We're walking in a faith that is full of things that God has provided that give evidence and point to something we didn't see with our eyes, but happened. We can see it clearly. We can know. We can have a confidence in the faith of a God that we can't see, that he is truly there. These clues, this evidence points to his reality. But there's something about God's clues. There's something about his evidence. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Now, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Passion says, "Jesus called a little one to his side and said to them, learn this well, unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable and learn about heaven's kingdom realm with the wide-eyed wonder of a child, you will never be able to enter in." Now, this is really amazing the way God sets things up. It's so different than the way we would naturally think. In fact, when Jesus was here in the flesh, there was one point in his ministry that he looked up to heaven, and he explained, he said, "Oh, Father," he said, "you've hidden these things, the evidence, from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them unto babes. Even so, it pleased you." And right after that, he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." But before he ever said that, he said, "You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them unto babes." Paul talking about the Corinthians, he says, Greeks seek after wisdom. you know, the Jews, you know, different things. He said, but God has, he's proven that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And so we see here that we've got clues, we've got faith, we've got evidence. And what we're going to look at this morning with childlike eyes, in the eyes that Jesus said we would need to be able to see the evidence, it's there, it's right in plain view. But yet you have to humble yourself as a little child to see it. The arrogance of man can't see it. The clear evidence of God is an absolute blind spot when you have the when you're trying to see it with the arrogance and the pride of man. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His evidence is hidden from the proud, but his evidence is clear to the humble. God set things up this way, in a way that no flesh could glory in his presence. He chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. This is the way he says in Corinthians 2. So when we're looking at the evidence, the clear evidence that God has set forth, we got to realize that God set it up this way. So this morning, we're going to look at that evidence. We're going to look at it very clearly. And the message this morning is simply called The Evidence of Faith. You can't see this God you believe in. You can't see this God that you worshiped this morning. You can't see him with your eyes. And yet, whom having not seen, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. How is that? We have evidence. And this morning, I want to just talk about that evidence. The evidence of faith. The evidence of faith that we've got that we can clearly see. The first evidence that we're going to take a look at this morning is the evidence of creation. Okay? The evidence of creation. The scripture says, in fact, we read those first two verses of Hebrews, it goes on to say, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Living says, faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. You see, as believers, as childlike believers, we don't have a problem. We don't have the problem of original matter. That's what science and evolution has. Where did the original matter come from? You know, whether it's original matter or original energy, they both have atoms. And both of those atoms had to have come from somewhere. And so, that's a problem. We don't have that problem. God spoke original matter into existence. We can compare spiritual with spiritual, and that makes sense to us. The natural man can't receive it. All he can work with is natural. He can't go outside his box of natural. He's stuck in a box. We're not stuck in that box. We can see things with childlike faith that are so clear, that are so evident. The scripture goes on to say this, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see. Through things he made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yet they knew God or perceived God, they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. And we can see this. We can certainly see it in the culture of our day. But you see something. You see a created world. Or we'll just say you see this world we live in. Really, you look out at this beautiful landscape of trees and the beauty of Door County. We're looking at it and we're asking ourselves the question, who done it? Are we looking at billions of years of random chaos, the product of that, or are we looking at a creator's creation? Claiming to be wise, instead they became utter fools. The things that are made were created from the invisible attributes of God. What is this? When you look at this, it becomes an evidence. It's supposed to be an evidence of our Creator. It's a blaring evidence. Sometimes you hear the expression, you can't see the forest through the trees. Well, hello, here is the trees, here's the forest, here is God. You know, as a software, you know, one of the things that I've done in a big part of my life is computer programming, software design, engineering. And you find out very quickly, if you're going to try to write programs or software, the stuff that you run on your phone or computers or whatnot, to design the code to run those programs is a very technical, meticulous, arduous process. Because as you're writing code, it has to be done with such clarity. If you have 10,000 lines of code in a software program, and just one of those commands are spelled wrong, that whole program is going to crash. It has to be perfect. In other words, when I'm writing a computer program, when somebody's developing some software, it is very intentional. It is done very much with a very specific design. Now, I brought a keyboard here with me today. If I, as a programmer, were to just blindly hit this keyboard, I would never expect there to be a beautiful, wonderful masterpiece of software come out on the other end. But you don't understand, it happened over billions of years. I don't care if I pound this thing for 100 trillion years. Garbage in, garbage out, and time, no amount of time can change that. It's amazing what you will buy into. You know, Jesus didn't say, men will not come into the light because they're too intellectually perceptive and know better. He said, no, men won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. If you believe in a God of creation, there's an accountability to that God. The intellectual realm becomes more of a storefront for the bigger issues of your heart that you're hiding. No, repeating random chaos. What is the popular definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. They became utter fools. I heard somebody once say, it's like a tornado hitting a junkyard and leaving a brand new shiny Corvette in its wake. That's never going to happen, no matter how many tornadoes, no matter what happens. Just another piece of evidence that you can consider. The human brain has been estimated to contain 100 billion neurons, the same number of the stars of our galaxy, which are about 10 billion cortical pyramidal cells. These cells pass signals to each other via approximately 100 trillion synaptic connections. The brain monitors and regulates the body's actions, reactions, and continually receives sensory information, rapidly analyzes this data, then responds, controlling bodily actions and functions. The brainstem controls breathing, heart rate, autonomic processes. The neurocortex is the center of higher order thinking, learning, memory. The cerebrum is responsible for the body's balance, posture, coordination, and movement. Is this another successful trial and error product of random chaos? Or was there some design to this? I'm telling you, it's so blaring loud. It's so clear. It's really a lot like, you know, when Jesus gives that illustration, you got to humble yourself as a little child. It makes you think of the little child in the emperor in his new clothes. If you know the story, These really crafty guys came and, I mean, I can't remember the story in full detail, but the gist of it is basically these guys made some clothes for the king, and they really didn't make any clothes at all. He was, you know, he dressed them in these clothes that weren't really clothes, and they marched the king out there, and he's naked, and all the people are, you know, but they're saying, look at the king's new clothes, right? You can kind of feel that intimidation, that right, see that? And everybody's going, wow, oh, that's amazing. And then some little kid in the crowd goes, the king's naked, the emperor's naked. And he goes, oh, wow, yeah, he is naked. You humble yourself as a little child and say, that's creation. We're created. My brain was created. It's so obvious. What is this? It's an evidence of faith. When we look at creation, we see something different. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. We are not like those who don't worship him or give him thanks. We do worship him and we give him thanks as the God of creation. We recognize it. But you know why you can recognize things? Because you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You can see through a lot of stuff, a lot of junk right now. But even for the natural man, you can look at this creation and come to a conclusion. What happened here? Look at this existence. Look at this beauty. I mean, you can study a leaf for the rest of your life and look at the intricate detail of that. These are evidences. These are evidence that remind us, yeah, I can't see the God I serve, but I see the evidence of his handiwork. He's left some clues that point to me that I can say, here's what happened. He spoke the worlds into existence. So you have the evidence of creation. There's the evidence of God's word. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Think about this. The word of God is living and powerful. Now, I woke up the other morning, it was probably about a week or two ago, and when I woke up in the morning, I heard the Spirit of God speaking this verse to my mind. The word of God is living and powerful. I don't mean that I was meditating on the scripture. I wasn't meditating on it. I woke up and I heard the Spirit of God speaking. You know, have you ever get things by the Spirit, like a word or a something? It was like the Spirit was just speaking that word. But you could see the emphasis. The word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is living. It is powerful. There's another evidence that God gives us, that leaves us, another clue of the reality of his existence, and that clue is his word, his written word. In fact, that word there in Hebrews 4:12 is the word logos. It is the written word of God. How can something that is ink on paper or digitized on a phone be living and powerful? The inspiration, the origin of those words were inspired by God. And they are living, and they are powerful, and they are sharp. You know, when you look at the Word of God, you look at the Bible, and maybe you've heard some of these, basic statistics before, but it's pretty fascinating. When you just take a look at the book, you know, as a whole, the book was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, pronouncing judgment, They composed their works from palaces, prisons, wilderness, places of exile, while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. Yet despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme. I mean, wow. Here's another wow. How in the world, if you were going to pull off some kind of a religious fraud and be able to coordinate it over 2,000 years, continents, languages, professions, who can do that? Who would be that good enough to pull this thing off? And yet you read the Word of God, you see the continuity of God in His Word, that man fell right at the beginning, and you see God's love, and you see His plan in His heart to redeem man back to Himself. And you see that message. I like, we read a book in college, Bible college, called The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. And basically, from the very beginning of the Old Testament, you see God already, that lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, types and shadows of the coming full redemption. And then in the New Testament, you see it fulfilled in Christ. Wow, it's here. We have the Word of God. And when you look at this Word, has your life bumped up against this Word? This is one of the things that I'll say a lot too. I believe the Bible is the Word of God for years and years, but I believe it more this year than I did last year. Not that my theology's changed, but as my life continues to bump up against this Word, I find that it's true. It's absolutely true. And there's evidences, there's proofs, personal little proofs I get from this Word. There's revelations that you get when you begin to read this Word, things that you begin to see that jump out at you. And the other powerful thing that we can see in terms of the evidence of the Word is not just what we're looking at it in terms of the Bible, but it's the evidence of when Jesus came to this earth. We know that He came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins and to save us. That's the plan of redemption. But He did something else when He came to this earth. He validated the authority of the written Word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Wow, isn't that an amazing? He's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. And He resists this thing with the written Word of God. When He said, "It is written," He basically validated the Word of God. The concept of a Bible requires that perfect God communicates to imperfect man His perfect Word, an imperfect man gets it down right, and God sovereignly preserves that Word so that man can lift up that written Word and say, "It is written," with the authority from which it was written, the concept of a Bible. Jesus validated the concept of a Bible. We know there were scribes. We know there were Pharisees. We know with the Jewish history and the rich tradition, we know that was that they believed and they subscribed. They were keepers of the Word of God. That's all good. That's all right. But when God in the flesh comes up and says, "It is written," that's proof of concept. There can be a Bible. It can work. That did happen. It is written. God did successfully speak it. It was successfully written, where the Son of God comes down and declares what a natural man wrote down on paper and declared it as the Word of God. This is a miracle. It is the Word of God. How much more? We live in a new covenant with better promises by men and women who were born of the Spirit of God. Can we trust the fact that He spoke it to them, that they wrote it, that He sovereignly preserved it, so we can lift up the written Word and say, "It is written." This book, this Bible, when you begin to interact with it, becomes a powerful evidence of the fact of the reality of the existence of God, the Word of God. And then finally, what I'm simply saying is the evidence of Spirit-changed lives. This is a big one. There's a lot of things that, you know, you might try to reconcile different ways, different things, but Jesus didn't say that, you know, when you get Save, you're getting religion. Something's going to happen to you. He put it this way. He said, he was talking to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus gives the analogy of wind. We can see the wind blowing on the trees or moving the leaves. We can't see the wind. We just see the effects of the wind. This is another powerful evidence that God gives the childlike faith to see clearly that there's a God in heaven, that he's real, that he's alive. There's the evidence of changed lives. He changes you. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Paul told the Ephesians, you once were children of corruption, but now you've been transferred from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You were by nature children of wrath. You are now by nature a child of God. Something happened. Something changed in a person. There's powerful changed lives. I love this summary of Christianity and the essence of Christianity and this change that it's talked about. Actually, the Apostle Paul brings it out in the book of Romans as he's referring to some other issues of correction and different things. But he says, makes this statement. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it's the realm of the Holy Spirit filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, these are some evidences. These are some intangible yet very real evidences that we experience when we become Christians. What does that mean? Righteousness. Righteousness speaks to the fact that you are reborn, but it also speaks to the fact that you're forgiven, that you're cleansed, that God forgives you. One of the evidences that I can have in my life of the reality of the existence of God is a bunch of dumb stuff that I've done that I genuinely do not beat myself up over anymore, because I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm washed. I know I'm cleansed. There was real condemnation hanging over my head. It's not there anymore. It's not a mental compartmentalization of something. It's a real sense of peace with my Creator, my Maker. He propositioned me and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I accepted his proposition. I'm saved. He also propositioned me and said, if you confess your sins, I'm going to be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I on purpose relieve a sin conscience through the confession of sin, and I receive the forgiveness. And the Bible says the blood that cleanses your conscience from dead works to get back up and serve the living God. I've experienced forgiveness of sins. I've experienced what that's like. Not only righteousness, but peace. There's a peace that passes our understanding that a childlike makes sense to a childlike faith. There's a peace that passes your understanding where you can, in your life, you can cast cares on the Lord and things that right now, today, you don't know how they're going to turn out. You don't know what the outcome is, and you genuinely have peace. You genuinely have a peace of God that is keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, regardless of how anything turns out. There's a supernatural spirit of a sound mind that keeps your heart in the right place. Now, as believers, we've been in this place. We've been out of this place. We know what it's like to be strong in the Lord and to be weak in the Lord. But you've been strong in the Lord. You've experienced some things. You've experienced some supernatural, internal, spiritual strengthening. And then a joy of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what. There is a joy of the Holy Ghost that, like that scripture we referred to before, whom having not seen, yet you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. At some point, the joy of the Holy Ghost just simplifies your whole life. It's not about this narrative or that relationship or that financial situation. God loves me, and he's for me, and that will never change. And there's a joy of the Holy Ghost that captures the now heart of God toward you that can just say, this is true right now. This is my starting point. This is my life. My life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a joy of the Holy Ghost, again, that can be happy, that is excited. You know, Jesus told his disciples, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a joy that goes, yeah, when this whole shooting match is over, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with my Lord. For me to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better. I know that when the end of my life comes, when I finish my race, that there's laid up for me a crown. Praise God. There's a joy. Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he was able to endure the cross and despise the shame and to realize we have a joy that's set before us. You know, I've kind of thought of it this way. The scripture says a day is 1,000 years. If you kind of work that out in one of our lifetimes, the human life, about 80 to 90 years, if you use that number, works out to about a 2-hour movie, okay? You think, oh, years and years. In God time, you're kind of like about a 2-hour movie. And to realize that at the end of your movie, when it's the end, you're going to be with Christ. And you're going to be in heaven. And you know what you're going to be saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by his blood, and he made us kings and priests to our God. And you're going to realize with the utmost revelation that your salvation is an absolute gift. It is not of works. You believed on him, and you have him. You have that joy of your salvation. Here's a great testimony, though, too, I think, of the effect of a changed life. This is the Apostle Paul bragging on the Thessalonians. He says, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. One of the biggest evidences that you see is you saw a person one way, and now they're a different way. The madman of Gadara, cutting himself, then sitting in his right mind. The Spirit of God changing lives, changing people. Here's a life, a Spirit-changed life that was significant in my life. A guy named Nicky Cruz, born one of 18 children to a Puerto Rican parents. Nicky suffered physical and mental abuse as a child. When he was 15, his father sent him to visit an older brother in New York, but Nicky didn't stay long with his brother, instead choosing to make it on his own. By age 16, he had become a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mamas. Within 6 months, he became their president and fearlessly ruled the streets as warlord of one of the gangs most dreaded by rivals and police. Lost in a cycle of drugs, alcohol, and brutal violence, his life took a tragic turn for the worse after a friend and fellow gang member was horribly stabbed and beaten and died in Nicky's arms. As Cruz's reputation grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Arrested countless times, a court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nicky's fate is headed to prison, the electric chair, and hell. No authority figure could reach Cruz until he met a skinny street preacher named David Wilkerson. He disarmed Nicky, showing him something he had never known before, relentless love. His interest in the young thug was persistent. Nicky beat him up, spit on him, on one occasion seriously threatened his life, yet the love of God remained, stronger than any adversary Nicky had ever encountered. Finally, Wilkerson's presentation of the gospel message and the love of Jesus melted the thick walls of Nicky's heart. He received the forgiveness, love, and new life that can only come through Jesus. Since then, he has dedicated that life to helping others find the same freedom. In 40 years that have passed since coming to Christ, Nicky Cruz has ministered around the world, speaking to hurting people in all walks of life. He's reached thousands of inner-city gang members. He speaks to their need from his own experience. His famous book is Run, Baby, Run. It's a book that I read, that our recreational teacher suggested for us to read back in seventh grade. And then a month later, Nicky Cruz came to our town in Eau Claire, and I received Jesus at that crusade. The power of a changed life. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile somebody that is full of hatred, evil, that just wants to love and do good? be merciful, kind. There's a lot of murders that haven't happened in this world because people got saved. There's a lot of bad junk that hasn't happened because of the changed life of the Spirit. They became born again. Yeah, we can't see this God we serve, the one that we worship, but we see the evidences all around us. We can see evidences of creation. We can see the evidences of the Word of God and our interaction with the Word of God. We can see the evidences of people's changed lives around us. And, you know, as I'm talking about this stuff, you know, it might sound a little bit, I guess, maybe on a Sunday morning, kind of like I'm preaching to the choir. Well, come on, we're Christians. We kind of know this. Yeah, I believe that. Amen, amen, amen. But I'm sneaking up on you this morning. I'm sneaking up on you to get you. So now that we've come this far, we're going to bring this down to us, to our lives, to where we are, to decisions that we have to make, things that we're going through. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Something we found out about Enoch, too, from Genesis, when you're the account of his life, is that Enoch walked with God. He was a man who walked with God. He was a man who believed that God is. And he was a man who diligently sought after God. It's good to revisit the evidence that as believers we've come to find through the years, the evidence of creation, the Word of God, kind of covered this ground a lot, the evidence of a changed life. They're powerful evidences, they're powerful truths that reaffirm and establish our existence in a God we can't see with our eyes. But I'll tell you what, I have been stirred up by this evidence and realize that this evidence isn't just here to reinforce our existence in God. This evidence is here for us to go forward in the decisions we have to make in our lives. In other words, this evidence gives me that verdict. It's an all-in verdict. He is, you know, he's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of creation. He's the God of his word. He's the God of changed lives. He's not the God of defeat. He's the God of victory. He's the God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. This evidence has restirred me in a way. You know, a person doesn't get saved just because they hear that Jesus died for the sins of the world. They don't. They get saved because at some point they choose to believe that he died for their sins. And they receive him into their lives as their Savior. There's an identification with that. I believe that. Man, the same thing is true with faith. It's not just knowing that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or just even knowing that faith pleases God. It's believing that your faith pleases God. When you make those private, personal stands for righteousness in your own life, when it's just you and God, there's faith that's pleasing him. You believe that. You believe that he is. When you're casting that care upon him by faith in Jesus' name, I believe he is. I believe he sees me. I don't need fanfare. I don't need background music. I just believe he is. I'm not speaking into the air. I believe he is. There is a quiet, private faith that you believe pleases God. The same way when I believed in the forgiveness of sins, it did something in me. I remember at that Nikki Cruz crusade, I actually felt lighter on my feet. I experienced the relief of condemnation in my conscience. There is something that'll rise up in you when you're dealing, and it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, relationship issues, family issues, financial issues, any sin issue, when you take that stand and begin to declare by faith and say, God, I believe you are, by faith, and I'm trusting you, and I believe you see my faith, and I believe you are pleased with my faith. I am seeking you. I am looking for you. I am trusting you in this situation. I'll tell you what, I'm stirred up, not by the evidence to know that he is. It doesn't just stop there, but he goes on to reward those who diligently seek him. That's why Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. To everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. In the same way, salvation had a man word said, right, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God is saying, keep going, keep knocking, keep asking. I'm going to keep opening doors. I'm going to keep showing you things. I'm going to keep rewarding your faith. This isn't just about believing that I am. Go on, like Enoch, walk with me. And let me continually reveal myself to you. I reward those who diligently seek me. Yes, it's good to know that we serve a living God by faith, but he is the God of everything that's going on in your life. And you can release your faith in any one of those things and know that he sees that. And believe that he is. That's a big part of believing he is, to ask. When you ask God, you're believing he is. When you're taking those stands of righteousness in your own life, just you and God, you're believing he is. Something's going on. I believe that. Something rises up on the inside of you. From those places, you begin to say, it is written, like Jesus said, it is written. You're talking to something. You're not identifying with that thing. You're talking to it with the Word of God. There's a glorious exercise of faith. There's a trust in God in some of these different areas of our life. There's a great song that came out years back. It's almost like this evidence. It's a tipping point. I'm seeing, okay, I've seen enough. I'm all in. I'm all in that I believe that God is, but I'm all in that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whatever this issue is, whatever that issue is, my life isn't about this issue or that issue. My life is about God and him, and I'm trusting him. My focus is on him. My trust is in him. I'll overcome those different things. But my faith and my trust is in him. This is a song, again, written several years back. I'm going to probably use creative license and a minor tweak, but it goes like this. It's by Hillsong United. It's called So Will I. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done, in everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain. No syllable, empty your void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, created for pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you say, every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, we'll sing again 100 billion times. God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life, so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times, but what measure could amount to your desire when you're the one who never leaves the one behind? We're taking inventory of our existence. We're finding evidences that are causing us to have to come to some hard conclusions. Yeah, I know, we probably believe in the existence of God here, and several, but there's some more conclusions. There's evidences that's piled on that stirs me up to get all in on no matter what it is. I can believe God. I'm trusting God. Why? He is the God of creation. He's the God of this word. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through his precious promises. It's living. It's powerful. We have the Spirit of the living God, temples of the Holy Spirit. God can do abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that he's put on the inside of us. We have an evidence of faith. It's a faith and an evidence that we can't just stop at believing God is. It's a faith and an evidence that I just pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in the second sermon this morning, whatever he's speaking to your heart, he's going to show you that he's got that. You can go all in. You can trust him, not just that he is, but you can trust him with that relationship, with that addiction, with that frustration, with that family issue, with that financial issue. I'm trusting you. And as I trust you, it is pleasing you. And you're going to show me what to do. And the evidences of my God is going to sustain my faith. Father, we just thank you this morning for the power of your word, for the power of your Spirit, that you are the God of creation. And Lord, we just come before you this morning, fresh and anew. We just declare that we believe that you are. You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. So, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. You are the God of creation. You're the God of the Bible. You're the God of changed lives. And you've changed my life. I believe you are. I trust you with my life. I believe that you see my faith, and my faith pleases you. It blesses you when I take that stand and put my trust in you. I've got all the evidence I need. I can trust you. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling upon your name. There's many things I don't understand, but there's one thing I choose to believe. You love me. You died for me. I believe that. And that you were raised from the dead. I call upon your name, and I receive you now as the Lord of my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the family of God. That's all you can do is call upon his name. Jesus did all the heavy lifting at the cross. All we can do, it's by grace through faith. All we can do is put our faith in what he did for us. And we're saved. If that is you, man, let me know. I'd love to further encourage you, pray with you, and just give you some really good materials to get you started on your walk with the Lord. But it's important to know as we're going forth that this God we love, that we serve, man, the evidences that we have of his existence, don't let it stop at simply who he is. You mean I can look at the trees and believe that God's going to take care of my financial situation? Yeah. God said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. If God takes care of them, how much more is he going to take care of you? We can look at these evidences. As believers, we can let these evidences encourage us and bless us. Amen. Praise God.